Greetings in the name of Christ, and welcome to Concord Matters. We believe that what you confess matters. It matters because salvation's at stake. We confess the truth of the entirety of God's inerrant word, nothing more and nothing less. And we do all for the sake of a clear conscience in Christ by coming to Christian unity by the study of the clear and concise teachings confessed in the Book of Concord. I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finner, President of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Thank you for joining us on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for You, Anytime, Anywhere. We continue our study in Luther's Large Catechism on the Lord's Prayer, actually the final petition of the Lord's Prayer, the seventh petition. And Luther expands on what he confesses in the Small Catechism according to God's Word. The seventh petition, he writes, "But deliver us from evil." What does this mean? We pray in this petition, in summary, that our Father in heaven would rescue us from every evil of body and soul, possessions and reputation, and finally, when our last hour comes, give us a blessed end and graciously take us from this valley of sorrow to himself in heaven. If you have any questions concerning our study of Luther's Large Catechism, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us in the Confession of Christ, we welcome Pastor Bob Hiller of Community Lutheran Church in Escondido, California. Pastor Hiller, welcome to Concord Matters.
Great to be with you. Thanks for having me.
So, Pastor Hiller, this is our first time together here on Concord Matters. Tell us about yourself, your family, and the work of the saints at Community Lutheran.
Yeah, great. Thanks for having me. I work at Community Lutheran Church in Escondido in San Marcos, California. We have what's called a multi-site church. We have two campuses. I focus mainly on the church in Escondido, and then I have an assistant pastor, Pastor Matthew Knaus, and he focuses on the work in San Marcos, and that's kind of the joyful ministry that we get to share here in Southern California, North County, San Diego. I spent a lot of time on a radio show called White Horse Inn with the guys over there, and we do have some good conversations around theology there. And I do some work with an organization called 1517, serve on their board of directors and run their little website called Craft of Preaching. I help run the website called Craft of Preaching. So if you're looking for resources for preaching, you can check that out over there. And then in my free time, I drive a taxi for my family to sporting events for my kids. So I've got three kids. My daughter starts her senior year of high school this year. My son is starting high school this year. And then my youngest son is in the seventh grade and married to my dear wife, Stephanie, for 21 years. So that's the situation out here.
And for your listeners, it's good for you to know Pastor Hiller is a very motivated person. I do appoint your direction, and we'll talk about that throughout our time, is you need to write a book specifically on prayer. I think it's You Can Do It, Five Simple Ways to Pray. Is that what the title of it was?
That's right. CPH had a series, good gracious, it was a while ago, because I remember my kid like writing it at night when like my kids were crying in bed because they're babies. Yeah, You Can Do It, Five Things You Can Do to Have a Faithful Prayer Life. There was a whole series CPH put out called the You Can Do It series, and so I got to write one of those. I've also recently written another one with Sola Media, the White Horse Inn folk, called The Gift of Prayer, and so both of those can kind of work hand in hand. But yeah, that's the work I've kind of done on this.
I love it. And the other motivation he has is to visit every single Major League Baseball park. So, Pastor, how many of those parks?
I do have that motivation, yes.
So how many have you been to? That's the question of the day.
That's a great question. We've been to everything in Southern California, so that gives us three, Arizona, Colorado. And now, with my boys anyways, we went to Detroit this summer. I was able to speak at Higher Things, and so we took a little detour and went to Detroit and saw a Tigers game out there. I've also been to Yankee Stadium. I went to the old Yankee Stadium, the old Busch Stadium, and the new Busch Stadium. So, yeah, been to a few. Yeah,
we're slowly getting there. Let me know when you come to Target Field because you'll be able to see the Twins lose, but yet you'll go to a stadium. So that'd be exciting. Let me know.
There you go. All right.
All right. Well, we're here to study the seventh petition of the Lord's Prayer. So open up your Book of Concord. We're on page 421 of the Reader's Edition. We'll start with the note, the seventh and last petition. Luther rightly notes that the original Greek says, "Deliver us from the evil one. The devil is the sum of all evil." In this petition, we pray that God will rescue us from any and all forms of the devil's tricks and plots to make us sin and fall away from God. Luther had a very vivid and realistic view of the devil's active presence and power in this world. The Bible speaks of the devil prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking people to devour. We should note that Luther does not offer an explanation for the common conclusion to the Lord's Prayer, familiar to most Protestant Christians, "For thine is the kingdom." These words are not necessarily part of the original text of the Lord's Prayer and may have been inserted into later copies of the Gospel, perhaps in the second century. Nevertheless, they are fine and appropriate words. But the Lord's Prayer as prayed in Luther's time and still often among Roman Catholics today concludes simply with the seventh petition, "Amen," is a hearty yes, may it be so, that we say in faith, believing that God will hear and answer our prayer in and through Christ. Pastor, but deliver us from the evil one, which is how Luther speaks about it. How do you want to start us off?
Well, I just before we get into that, because I think this is a little ancillary, but I do think it's kind of interesting to note just that part where it says, "Thine is the kingdom," are words that we have put into the Lord's Prayer. If you've ever, if you're a pastor, if you've ever attended a Catholic funeral, or if you've ever preached at a funeral with a lot of Catholic people there, you'll notice how strange it feels in the sanctuary when half the congregation stops talking at "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." People stop saying it. And I've had people say, "Well, why do we say it if it's not in the Lord's Prayer in given in Matthew or in Luke?" It is worth noting it is biblical. It does come from Chronicles, and so we do include it there, and it fits just fine. It's a very appropriate ending to the words of the Lord. That's just kind of a fun aside. But I am fascinated. The more I read Luther and the Large Catechism on the Lord's Prayer, which I am convinced is the great sort of guide for the Christian life that we have. I mean, the whole catechism is, but if you're really looking for the spiritual life of the Christian or something like this, the Lord's Prayer, the Large Catechism on the Lord's Prayer is about as good as it gets, because what Luther recognizes perhaps better than anyone is the spiritual battle that takes place in the life of the Christian and how the Lord's Prayer is directed not just to the Father for all good gifts, but is directed against the devil and all the ways in which he attacks us. And it's just fascinating to me that as you work through this, Luther has a very keen sense of everything we pray for being against the work of the devil in our lives. And I mean, and so he comes to this and he's like, yeah, this is just a summary statement. This is just going to summarize what we've been praying for the whole time.
And it is fascinating because we do, and we've spoken about this with Pastor Sam Bobby, the last two studies that we've had, is there's definitely a view of the devil that's, you know, the Exorcist movie or The Conjuring or these other ones that personally I enjoy watching these, and partly because it's like, yeah, that's not the way it works at all. But part of it is just because I'm kind of that generation, and my kids and others, and they are fascinated by these things as well. But there's always this view of it being that the devil and God are kind of the same level, and it's a matter of who wins that day. You know, it's like the Twins and the Padres playing each other. Who's going to win today kind of dynamic? Or, of course, the Twins and Rockies fighting for the below level.
I don't think we should ever associate God with any of those teams. I just maybe the devil.
Exactly. This is why it's heresy. Anyways, but we're bringing it together. And they're like at the same level. And so but when we talk in the church, we definitely will say, well, God has had the final victory. And sometimes, and this is not me saying this is always, but I think we have a tendency to say, well, so the devil's been, you know, he's been defeated, therefore we don't have to worry about him. But Luther brings it up so beautifully that we have to remember that he is actively and powerfully working still in this world. Pastor, any first thoughts you have on that and why it's important for us to remember that he is working against the word of God in our world?
Yeah, it's so the Christian lives in what we call the tension of the already and not yet. This is the great way the New Testament speaks. So the Satan is already defeated. Christ has already conquered the devil. He has already rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought you into his kingdom where there is redemption and the forgiveness of sins. You're already there. And you're just not yet fully realizing it, right? Like it's like baptism. So in baptism, you died. I mean, I love this in the New Testament. It is past tense, complete. You died. And you're like, I don't know how true that actually is. I feel pretty much not dead. But you have died and been raised to a new life. And yet, you don't fully realize that yet. We're kind of waiting for our bodies to catch up to all of this work that God is doing on us. Well, it's the same thing with the devil. We are already victorious over Satan, and he is just not yet done fighting against us. Now, we'll talk about this, I'm sure, later on, but John Kleinig, in his wonderful book, Grace Upon Grace, talks about how so much of the devil's work for the Christian is counterproductive because it always drives us back to Christ. Nonetheless, we got to take it seriously. He is throwing his fiery darts at us. He does prowl like a roaring lion, as Peter tells us, looking for someone to devour. Paul speaks to us about being equipped with the full armor of God for those fiery darts the devil does throw our way. But remember, and I think you bring up a really good point, the way of the devil is very attractive. There's a wonderful line. I was just watching The Lord of the Rings for like the billionth time yesterday. And Aragorn, Strider, comes and he finds the hobbits, and they're not sure if they should follow this guy. They're not sure they should trust him yet or not. And one of the hobbits says to Frodo, I think it's Mary, he says, why can we can't trust him. And Frodo says, we have no choice. And Mary says, why do you think we can trust him? And he says, because if he was from the dark side, if he was from Sauron, if he was evil, I think he'd be far more attractive. And I think he'd sound far more appealing. Which is to say, like, the devil travels around as an angel of light. And he presents himself as something attractive and tempting. He doesn't show up and say, hey, you want to come over to my house and sacrifice a goat and cut yourself with bloody stars and stuff like this? Because we'd all be like, that's totally evil. No, I don't want to do that. The devil comes along and he says, I've got something better for you. He comes to Adam and Eve and says, look, you want to be like God. Creation's fine. I mean, it's we can get rid of it. But let's become like God. I mean, what could be better than being God? And God's great. We all love God. Don't you want to be like God? And suddenly he gives this very attractive thing to tempt us away from the word. The devil doesn't care if he scares you. The devil doesn't care if he appeals to you. The only thing the devil cares about is that you don't listen to the word. And he wants to cut you off from the word, because the devil, as Luther will say here later, is a murderer. This is his role. He is a liar and a murderer. And we'll talk more about this as we get into the catechism. But his goal is to get you to not listen to the word, because the word is your life. And he wants to cut you off from the source of life.
Well, let's dig in. I'm excited. Now I'm really excited to dig in. So we're on page 422 of the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. And we begin, or continue, with section 112. But deliver us from evil. Amen. In the Greek text, this petition reads, deliver or preserve us from the evil one, or the hateful one. It looks like Jesus was speaking about the devil, like he would summarize every petition in one. So the entire substance of all our prayer is directed against our chief enemy. For it is he who hinders among us everything that we pray for, God's name or honor, God's kingdom and will, our daily bread, a cheerful, good conscience, and so forth. Therefore, we finally sum it all up and say, Dear Father, grant that we be rid of all these disasters. But there is also included in this petition whatever evil may happen to us under the devil's kingdom, poverty, shame, death, and in short, all the agonizing misery and heartache of which there is such an unnumbered multitude on the earth. Since the devil is not only a liar, but also a murderer, he constantly seeks our life. He wreaks his vengeance whenever he can afflict our bodies with misfortune and harm. Therefore, it happens that he often breaks men's necks or drives them to insanity, drowns some, and moves many to commit suicide and have many other terrible disasters. So there's nothing for us to do upon this earth but to pray against this arch enemy without stopping. For unless God preserved us, we would not be safe from this enemy even for an hour. Pastor, you can definitely feel Luther's inks, I think, on a personal level, as we hear from his writings of how the devil tempted him and led him to almost despair many, many times, but also very much so what he saw as a pastor in his work in the church. So, Pastor, as he speaks about deliver us from the evil one, you've already touched on it, but anything else you want to share us as he speaks of our entire substance of prayer is directed towards deliverance from the devil himself?
Yeah, so when we talk about the life of the Christian, Luther will speak of what it is that makes a theologian, and I don't know if I'm allowed to do it, but I've kind of begun to translate it this way. What makes a disciple? And that's to use kind of more modern lingo, I guess. But what is it that makes a theologian or a disciple? Because at the end of the day, Brady, Pastor Finneran, Pastor Brady Finneran, we are all theologians, all of us, the lot of us. And so part of the life of the Christian is to learn how to be a faithful theologian. And that means to be a disciple, to sit at the feet of Jesus. And there's three things that go into this. Luther says there's prayer, there's meditation on the word, and there's the great, we like the German here now, the Anfechtung, that is the agonizing struggle. And Luther's idea here is that God is constantly forming us with these three things working in conjunction with each other. We go to the scriptures and we read what Christ has to say. This at times drives us to rejoice. This at times drives us to repent. This at times just reorients the way we view ourselves and view the world around us and view our relationship with God. And so the study of scripture drives us to prayer, and it teaches us to pray. And then we go about our day, and what do we find? That the devil hates all of this. And so the fiery darts start being thrown at us, and so we have to sort of have bulwarks against this. And as Luther says here, the only hope we have is our prayer, because prayer reminds us that we depend on God for everything. And so this agonizing struggle that comes our way comes when the devil tries to prevent from God's will being done in our lives, from prevent his name from being hallowed among us, prevent his kingdom from coming. The devil's always at work against these petitions. He's always at work against what God wants to give. So we hear that God wants to give us his kingdom, to bring us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, where we have redemption and forgiveness. So the devil comes along and says, I don't know if he could forgive that sin. That one might be a step too far. Are you still struggling with that? You think you're a Christian and you still struggle with that? Good Christians stop doing this. And now God's name's no longer being hallowed. The name that says, I forgive you your sins, the name that you're baptized in, the devil comes along and wants to make you question your baptism, make you question your position in the kingdom. So he's constantly tempting you with this. So what this does then is it drives us back to the scriptures, and it drives us back to the promises of Christ, and it drives us back to the gospel that says, no, God's name is on you. His name is hallowed in you, whether the devil likes it or not. And so you have this constant cycle of attack from the devil, which drives us further into prayer, further into scripture, and only serves to confirm us more in our faith. So think of St. Paul, who says, I cried out to the Lord three times that he would remove this thorn from my side. For the Lord had sent this sort of angel of frustration. I forget the exact word St. Paul uses there in 2 Corinthians, but he has this struggle and this thorn in his side, and he cries out three times for the Lord to remove it. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. So you see St. Paul taking part in this formation of God in his life. So all of these petitions, though, all of this is to say, whenever we see our daily bread threatened, we see the devil at work. Whenever we see forgiveness of sins being undermined, division taking place within the church, we see the devil at work. Whenever we see temptation ringing out, trying to draw us away from the promises and the gifts and the commands, there we see the devil at work. And so this prayer, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, is to pray, Lord, your will be done, not the devil's. And that's the beauty of that third petition. As Martin Marty says, this is the battle cry of faith. Your will, not the devil's will be done in my life. Because it's the devil's will to draw us away from Christ. And that's what we have to face. That's the attack we face constantly in the life of the Christian.
And one of the great joys, as you said, is that everyone's a theologian. And one of the great joys is when you have the baptized and the laity in our local congregations who teach us, right? As pastors, we kind of act like we know what we're talking about. And then they say something like, okay, never mind. How about you give me a sermon right now? Because I'm not doing very well. But I was at a church where there's a real issue with that congregation. And there was a member who just said, you know what, Satan would love for us to be divided over this. And I'm not going to let him do it. And so we need to pray. I want all of us to pray. And so then it was kind of looking at me like, are you going to pray? Or what's your deal? Why are you not praying? You know, kind of thing. But it was just a great, it really reflects everything Luther is speaking here.
Yeah.
About how the devil loves when there's division, how we don't hear God's word, that we question the full sufficiency of Christ's cross.
Right.
All of that. He wants us to be a bad theologian. He doesn't want us to be a Christ crucified theologian.
Correct.
So, Pastor, anything else before we move on? There's a lot there, but you summed it up well.
Anything else? I mean, this is. I just think it's. We'll talk more about this in the next paragraph, but it's the devil who doesn't want you to have a cheerful and good conscience. I mean, I think that for me is really a fascinating one, as someone who battles with conscience issues and is constantly looking in the mirror, questioning all kinds of things about myself. Those questions don't come from Christ. Yeah. When your conscience is burdening you, that is not Christ who is saying your conscience should be questioning your salvation. You should be questioning your holiness. You should be questioning these things. This is what the devil puts in your conscience. When Christ is in your conscience, he says, I've cleaned this place up. I've washed this clean with my blood. I have taken all of your sins. You have nothing left to fear. I've taken your guilt and your shame. That's the way Christ speaks to my conscience, and that's what gives me a good and clean conscience. And it's the devil who wants to sully it. So we are always reminded constantly of Luther's greatest quote of all time, where it says, when the devil comes and parades your sins in front of you, you look at the devil and you say, what of it? Yeah, you have a list there. You've left off the list. So what? Jesus Christ has taken those sins from me. If you have a problem with them, go talk to him. I'm baptized. I'm free. And so this conscience is cleansed by Christ, and it's the devil who wants to sully it, and we don't need to listen to him.
That was a great quote from that Luther movie, as a Josephianus was Luther. That was totally, he's preaching. And he's like, he's doing the wandering preacher thing. I wonder if Luther ever really did that. But anyway, so he's like, you remember that movie? He's like literally like up in the face of some guy sitting in the pews. And he's just like, so what of it? And you're kind of you know, if this is real life, like, I don't think Luther would be that kind even, you know, up in the face. But anyways, but you're right. What of it? What of it? I'm baptized. And I want to highlight this on section 116. For there is nothing for us to do upon earth but to pray. Yeah. And how often do we lose sight of that? We'll have an extra meeting, more strategic planning. Don't quote me as saying those things are wrong. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we have a tendency to say, okay, we have to have another meeting for this. We have to have another plan. We have to have another budget meeting. We have to do this. We have to do this. And often we need to look at those words and say, there's nothing left for us to do here than pray, which is such Dr. Beverly Yonke, who is one of the directors at Doxology, once told me, if you want to make someone feel guilty, ask them how their prayer life is doing.
Yeah, no kidding. That's pretty
good. Which comes from a psychologist. I mean, talk about like, what? Come on, I don't want more guilt in my life. But it does remind us, for you, our dear listeners, is pray and pray without ceasing, as Scripture tells us. So, and that comes right next to this next section, but you got more? Go ahead.
Yeah, just real quick, I want to touch on a couple of things if we're going to do those lines there. First off, that's a great point. And this is where I want to work towards the way we think about prayer. It is a command. It is a law to pray. But it's also a gift. The Lord wants to hear from you. And so here's what's also worth noting here. This is not Luther's not some pietistic preacher here trying to lay some unnecessary guilt upon us. He's saying the devil is real and he hates you. And you are no match for the devil. You just simply aren't. The devil gets a hold of your conscience, and what does he do? What does it say here? He wreaks havoc on us, both in our bodies and in our spirits. He breaks men's necks and drives them to insanity, drowns some and moves many to commit suicide and to many other terrible disasters. This is the delight of the devil, such death and wickedness and despair. And we are no match for that, because the devil knows how to drive us to despair. And so we say, what hope do we have? Well, you have Christ, who has opened the ears of the Father with his own shed blood, who has welcomed you into the throne room of heaven. And you have a Father who delights to hear in your prayers and who can flick the devil away with just the flick of his wrist. You know, he's not worried about the devil at all compared to us. And so we have a recourse here. This is as if to say, you're about to go into the ring with a bear, but we've got someone stronger on our side. I don't know, Brady, this is the worst illustration I've ever used. It's a bigger bear. The bigger bear's going to defeat the smaller bear, and the bigger bear loves you, and you got nothing to worry about here. You're invited in to pray. This is a gift. This is a joy, especially in the face of one who wants to harm you so badly. He can't touch you when you belong to Christ Jesus. And anything that he does touch you with, he's not going to be able to go beyond what the Lord allows him to do, which is a disconcerting thing in some senses. But the Lord is watching over you, and he will not leave you, nor will he forsake you. The other thing to keep in mind here with this way of speaking is, like, I think about this line about suicide. The devil drives some to this. To those who are in such a despairing place that they're wondering even if it's worth living, to me, there's something here that's actually, and you mentioned this earlier, something very pastoral about Luther's words. Is those who say, is life even worth living? They're being given that question not from the God who created them, the God who loves them, the God who brought them into this world and gave them purpose and meaning, who delights in them. They're not getting this question from the God who sees that even in their sin and their despair and their turning away from them, God sees them as a lost sheep who seeks after them and draws them home and sends his son to bleed and die so their sins would be forgiven, who sends them the Holy Spirit to sanctify them and to raise them to a new life and give them hope. Yeah, there's a lot of things attacking our hope in this world, and the devil loves to rip hope away from us. But if you're someone who is in that position of despair, that despair does not come from the Lord Jesus. He sees great value in you. He takes great delight in you. And he loves you with an everlasting love. Your life is important to him. That's why he created it for you. The devil would have such wonderful truths ripped from our hearts and from our ears. And so we want to make sure that the preaching of those words is constantly in our ears. And this is why the preaching of the gospel matters so much. Like, we have these debates about, should we preach more law, should we preach more gospel? How much of the word of God should we preach here, here, and here? Our congregations are filled with people who are constantly at battle with hopelessness and despair. And the gospel is that word of God. Of course, the law as well. But the law and the gospel work together to point us to the value God gives to this life, to the value God gives to this world, and to the love that he has for us that silences such despairing thoughts. I think Luther was very attuned to this. He seemed to battle with a great deal of depression and frustration, but it was the gospel and the promises that just filled him with comfort and joy. And we can't always speak that to ourselves. We need a brother or sister with that gospel on their lips, speaking it into our ears. We need to have someone handing over the goods. And this is precisely why Christ answers our prayers by giving us the preached word to silence the devil. Does that make sense? I'm kind of rambling here, but I think that this gives us a great deal of hope.
Amen to that. We need to take our break, though. We are studying the seventh petition of the Lord's Prayer with Pastor Bob Hiller, and we'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
Welcome back. We are studying the seventh petition of the Lord's Prayer as confessed in Luther's Large Catechism with Pastor Bob Hiller of Community Lutheran Church in Escondido, California. Pastor, you want to roll there before our break, and it really brings us beautifully into section 117, where he speaks very clearly about, well, how often should we pray? So let's do that. We're in page 422, section 117. You see, again, how God wishes for us to pray to him also for all things that affect our bodily interest, so that we seek and expect help nowhere else except in him. But he has put this matter last. For if we are to be preserved and delivered from all evil, God's name must first be hallowed in us, his kingdom must be with us, and his will must be done. After that, he will finally preserve us from sin and shame, and besides, from everything that may hurt or harm us. I'm reminded, Pastor, 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. And he speaks about how we pray about all our bodily interests or interest and how important that is. Any thoughts you have?
Yeah, because God loves his creation. He loves this stuff. That's why he made it, and he made it for our good. And I love that first line he has in the garden. You know, that first line in the garden is not, don't eat from the tree. But the first line in the garden is, take and eat. This is my creation, not given for you. I mean, he has given us this just delightful gift. And he wants us to live in it, to thrive in it, in a certain sense. Now, there are times when we begin, due to our sinful nature, we begin to idolize it and depend on it more than we depend on him. And so he'll need to take it away for a little while to remind us to repent and turn back to him. But he's given all these things as good gifts for us to delight in and enjoy. And so God cares about the spiritual as much as he cares about the physical. He wants us to be in his kingdom, and he wants us to have daily bread at the same time. These both matter for him, and therefore we pray for both of them. Because we've got to realize we depend on him for all of it. So when Jesus says something like, he causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous alike, he is the one providing us with rain and bread and clothes and food and shelter. I mean, I always love to read that fourth petition in light of the first article of the Creed. God has given me my eyes and my nose and my ears and my mouth and my reason and my socks and my window shades and my gas and my car. Like, he gives me everything. God is providing all of it. And I depend on him every second for it, because if he were to withdraw his hand for 1 second, I lose everything. We live by faith, and not just in terms of our salvation, though certainly in terms of our salvation, but we live by faith even in terms of our daily bread. And so God wants us to have all of this. He's first concerned about our salvation, and then he's concerned about our daily life. And so he teaches us to pray for all of it.
And I would encourage our listeners, it has been, it's really difficult to say there's one part of the small catechism that's more important than the others. You can't, it's like saying I have a favorite child or something. This is not going to be helpful, but it is something that my experience should say that the petitions in the Lord's Prayer is one of those that if you're in a kind of gloss over a little bit when it comes to confirmation or new member classes, it's going to be those sections because they're longer and they kind of dig deeper, and not in a bad way, but you want to make sure they understand God, the triune God. And sometimes you just don't have the time, but I would encourage our listeners to go back to each of these petitions and to just dig through what it means for your prayer life on a daily basis. What it means of what God has given to you, to give thanks for what God has given to you, and the battle that we're in, which is why he says it ends with this for a reason. If you don't believe that the devil is working like a roaring lion, then the rest of your prayers is null and void. You think, well, you can give up the moment something goes bad. You got to realize that all of this is the realization that there's evil in this world, the flesh, and the work of the devil. And then he teaches you that you can be sustained. Why? Because he has had the victory. Pastor, any other thoughts in those sections?
Yeah, let me ask you. Can I ask you a question? Because I'm not sure quite what to do with this. I've been wrestling with this. What do you make of Luther calling things like natural disasters or things like this evil?
Right.
That's a hard question, so I'll let you answer it.
Yeah, right.
Because when I think of evil, I think of something sinister. I think of the mafia or something like this, like backdoor ruminations against people, like a concerted effort of bad. When I think of like a hurricane or an earthquake, I don't initially think, well, that's evil, because evil seems to have a moral quality to it. And Luther here very clearly like puts this all under the reign of the devil's kingdom. Like, he's like, oh, this is from the devil. So what, you know, I don't quite know what to do with all of that. I've got some thoughts, but I'd love to hear your ideas on that.
Well, and I think first of all, we believe it, right? We believe it because, well, scripturally, you know, it says that in Mark 9, just speaks in that realm. So it's just good for us to be able to say it. We do have a tendency to gloss it over or to try to, I guess, neuter it. Is that the right word? I'm not sure how to say it. To make it sound like, well, that just happened. And we know that God's going to work good through it. So, like, the second part is true, right? But the first one is kind of denying the truth of, if we do, on a good day, we'll say, well, it's a broken world. And that's why these things happened.
Yeah.
Okay. And I remember there was this wonderful pastor on Vicarage in Kansas that he said, why did this happen? I think it was around the time of Katrina. I think we were in Vicarage that year, weren't we? I think we were.
Yep.
And And he says something like, this happened because of the broken world, because of sin, and because of the devil. End of story. And I remember like, but I want to talk more. You know, I want to do theodicy type stuff here. I mean, yeah. What are you talking about? And no, and so that was kind of clarifying to me. And of course, if there's any tendency I've had is kind of like I said, you say, oh, well, just it's because of sin and God's going to work good through this. So let's go. But not to really allow that to sit. So we know it's true. We don't know why. I mean, I'm thinking this whole petition just points me back to Job in the attempts of us trying to figure this stuff out, as opposed to speaking so clearly as he is. So we know there's evil there. I mean, that it is there's that the devil's working with that. How far we want to go with it? Oh boy. I mean, we could spend all day.
Yeah, boy, that's right. That's a good comment right there. Yeah, we got to be very careful. The other thing I was thinking about is that line, joy to the world, where we say, no more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He's come to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Like the whole creation is cursed because of the devil's work, because he tempted our first parents and drove them away from Christ. And the whole place was subjected. That was Paul saying, the whole place is groaning in anticipation of the resurrection of the sons of God. The whole thing is suffering on account of his wicked action. So there is a sense in which the result of evil is evil. I mean, hurricanes that cause people tremendous amount of suffering is an evil. Yeah, there's something relieving about it to say, you know what? Okay, it's not right. And I'm okay saying it's not right. It's not just natural disaster. It's evil. Mm-hmm. And I can name that as evil and then say, this is not right. And it's not the way God intended creation to work. But here we are. And this is the sort of thing he's going to make right at the resurrection. So, and that's also something I was thinking about. Sorry, my coffee's kicked in. But you ever think about this? The resurrection of the dead is just the great eternal answer to the Lord's prayer. I mean, that's what it's going to be. Finally and ultimately delivered from evil. No more evil at all. As far as the east is far from the west, so far will it be removed. In the book of Revelation, where you got that sea, and the sea is full of all the evil stuff, there's no sea in the kingdom of God, according to Revelation. And it's not literal. It's a symbolic thing. But the point is, deliver us from evil. God's like, amen, I will, and I'll raise you up on the last day, and I'll make all things right. Like this eternal life, the resurrection, Easter, is the answer to this petition. And I think that's just a joyful thing to think about.
And as you said so well, that when there is that despair, it, you know, the devil's a fool, so he'll do things to try to lead you to despair, hoping you'll walk away from Christ. And he's a fool, because what do? You go back to Christ.
Yep.
And so you see that reality of God working through this. We see, I think it would be foolish, like you said, we use words like natural disaster, or it's just because of the broken world, and we lose sight of the devil and his works and his ways, which is what we ask when someone gets baptized. You know, are you against the devil and all his works and all his ways? I do renounce them.
Yeah.
And this is all the things that point us away from Christ. And we need to remember that as we go through. So I think it's good for our listeners. If you have any thoughts on this, natural disaster is a work of the devil. I think it's good for us to speak how Scripture speaks, speak how our confessions speak, and maybe ask some good questions. It's good for us to ask that. But also, let's be honest. I think sometimes we do tend to gloss over this in a way that isn't helpful. When we look at, like you said so well, the infactoon, the despair, the what makes a theologian is not just happy. I'm happy when I pray, but it's working with sin and working against sin, the world, and the devil himself. Yeah. So, anything else, Pastor, on that section?
No, that's pretty good. Yeah.
All right, let's move on here. 119. We're on page 422. So God has briefly placed before us all the distress that may ever come upon us, so we might have no excuse whatever for us not praying. But all depends upon this, that we learn to also say, Amen. This means that we are not to doubt that our prayer is surely heard, and what we pray shall be done. This is nothing else than the word of undoubting faith, which does not pray on a dare, but knows that God does not lie to him. For he has promised to grant it. Therefore, where there is no such faith, there cannot be true prayer either. So Pastor, I love it, but all depends upon this, that we learn also to say, Amen. What is he saying? I mean, we all just say at the end of the prayer so everyone knows when it's time to eat, right? Okay, Amen. Okay, we're good now. But what does he mean? It all depends on being able to say those words, Amen.
Yeah, the Amen means yes, it shall be so, is just this delightful confession that I believe God is listening to me. I think the key to this paragraph or this section here is where he says this is nothing else than the word of undoubting faith. Now here is where we start to get nervous, because we start to look in and we're like, oh boy, my faith does not always feel so undoubting. I don't know if I always say the Amen with such bold confidence. But then you always have to get to the second part, because undoubting faith doesn't depend on how faithful my faithfulness is. But undoubting faith depends on how true God is to his word. And so it says, which does not pray on a dare, do you believe or else, but rather knows that God does not lie, for he has promised to grant it. So this is the basis of the Amen. Jesus has said to you, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Which of you fathers who are evil, who know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven do this? If you ask for bread, is he going to give you a snake? I mean, weird. If you ask for fish, is he going to give you a snake? Or I guess I got my metaphor mixed up there, but the Lord knows how to give good gifts and he's going to do it. He's promised. Do you think the Lord lies? Well, no, I don't think the Lord lies. Well, then that's why he's commanding you to pray, because he promises to hear your prayers and answer them for your good. So the basis of the Amen, the basis of my unwavering faith, is not how strong I am faithfully or how confident I am in the Amen. It's in the confidence we have in the word. The basis is the word, the promise from God who does not lie. And if he said he's going to answer it, he's going to answer it, because he promised. He's a God who promises and he keeps his word.
And we have to be called to task. He's going to get more to that a little bit later. Yeah. To say, when we say Amen, it's not, like I said, just to end the prayer, but to say we know he hears us and we know he's going to answer these prayers as well, which we'll get to a little bit later. So you're right. I commonly will say when I lead a Bible study, we don't have faith in faith. We have faith in Christ.
Right.
And I think this relates to prayer so well, because we don't have faith that our prayers are not going to be, that I don't know how to say it, that our doubts is not dependent upon how strong we don't have doubts, but our faith is founded in the God who hears our prayers and answers them according to his good and gracious will.
It's the promise and the gift of prayer that gives us confidence in prayer. It's not our sincerity. The confidence is always outside of us in Christ Jesus. And even when we do struggle in our prayers, we don't know what to say, we have confidence that the Holy Spirit is groaning on our behalf and groans too deep for words. So you have these promises. Mm. I mean, this is what I love about when Jesus teaches on prayer. He just surrounds it with promise. He surrounds it with confidence. He surrounds it always with encouragement, never causing us to despair. I mean, if you are frustrated or uncertain about prayer, spend time with the Lord Jesus in his words, and you'll see how much he's actually promised to accomplish through it. And then you can boldly say Amen, because Christ has promised. And he won't lie. That's such a great line. He does not lie.
He does not lie. Yeah, that is such a good point. So he has promised to grant it. And therefore we say Amen, knowing in full confidence that we can pray to him without fear. Which is kind of wild when you think about it, is we'll get nervous to speak to a police officer, right? We'll get nervous, like if you were to meet the president or your governor. Like there is a certain amount of anxiety that will go with that. Oh, what do I say? How do I say it? And here is God, Almighty God of the universe, creator of all things, forgiver of all my sins, and he wants us to pray, and it almost is just like, as it says, as a dear father hears our dear children, we learn in the small catechism. It is a wild thing that he not only is willing to hear our prayers and answer our prayers, but he's even to listen to us at all. It's pretty incredible when you realize who our triune God really is.
Yep.
Very good. Anything else there, boss?
No, it just seems like this is the beginning of the large catechism when Luther's teaching us why we pray. This is what he's after here. So he says, why do we pray? Because God commands it. And you say, but I'm not worthy to pray. I'm no Peter or Paul. And Luther says, no, fine, you're not Peter or Paul, but you know what? You got the same command they do, so you do it. And then he gives you the command because he wants to answer it. So you also pray because of the promise. And if you don't know what to say, don't worry. He's got the words written right here for you. He'll put them on your lips. And if that's not enough to drive you to pray, he gives you the devil. Then, who, you know, he gives you your need and your dependence on him so that you are driven to prayer. That's not exactly how he says it. But we do see that for all of these things, we have confidence in prayer because of the promise and the command and the gift. All of this is working together so that we can say boldly as children who have a father who loves them, amen, he's going to do what's good for me. You say, how do I know I have a father who loves me? Look to Christ. Look there on the cross. You see the beating heart of the Father and his love for you. Look to the resurrection and see the life he has promised to you. Of course he loves you. Of course he wants to hear your prayers. He loves them. He can't get enough of your prayers. He delights in them. And so this is just a joyful thing for us to do. So the amen is a delightful cry to the Father.
Well, let's continue throughout the rest of this petition. We're on page 422, section 121. It is therefore an evil deception on those who pray as though they could not dare from the heart to say yes and positively conclude that God hears them. Instead, they remain in doubt and say, how can I be so bold as to boast that God hears my prayer? For I'm not a poor sinner and other such things. The reason for this is they do not respect God's promise, but they rely on their own work and worthiness by which they despise God and accuse him of lying. Therefore, they receive nothing. As St. James says, let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Behold, God attaches such importance to this fact that we can be sure we do not pray in vain, so that we do not despise our prayer in any way. So, how can I be so bold as to boast that God hears my prayer? This is a wonderful reality, I think, as Minnesotans. Like, well, who am I to say that God won't listen to me? It's like this weird humble bragging Scandinavian piety that we have. Pietism is probably a better word. And so it's fascinating that we'll speak this way. Well, you know, God wouldn't hear my prayer, trying to be humble. But then he kind of hits to this, and I wanted to get to this here, Pastor. 122. The reason for this, they do not respect God's promise, but they rely on their own work and worthiness by which they despise God and accuse him of lying. So is he speaking to us that we do not respect God's promise? Who is he speaking to when he says these words?
Yeah, this is a great question. I think Luther has he's following the law, gospel, law portion here. This gets back to the language at the beginning when people come to him and say, well, I'm no Peter, I'm no Paul, I'm no saint. Luther says he's not giving you the command based off of your person. He's giving you the command based off of his love. I think that you're right. He's not talking here to the person who is, I think, wrestling with prayer, though maybe. He might be trying to wake them up a little bit, saying, well, look, if you don't think he's going to answer you, who are you trusting? Do you think he's lying? Like, why would you think that? And now you've got a pastoral conversation. At the same time, remember, Luther is dealing with this Roman Catholicism that sees humility as the highest of virtues. And so that only those who are truly humble are truly righteous. And so follow me on this. Hopefully I can land this plane. But in Roman Catholic theology, nobody can ever be certain, period. But certainly not certain of their salvation. It was asked once of Mother Teresa if she knew she was going to heaven. And she says, you know, I can't be certain of such things. Well, Mother Teresa is the model of good works. And if you're saved by works, of course Mother Teresa's in, right? How could she not be certain? Well, because certainty is a sign of pride. And we don't ever want to be certain because that would make us proud. Well, Luther, I think, is speaking to that. Yeah, if you're looking inside, you shouldn't be certain. But when we talk about prayer, we're not looking inside. We're looking to the Word. And our certainty resides not in my worthiness. And Mother Teresa has no reason to be certain of anything inside of her. But our certainty resides only in the fact that God who speaks gave me a command and a promise. and he is the God who does not lie. And so did God give the command? Well, yes. Did he give the promise? Yes. To whom? His children. Are you baptized? Yes. Then you have no reason to doubt, because he's speaking to you. You have a reason to trust. You have a reason to believe. You have the word. Well, I'm not worthy. Get over yourself, says Luther. Who's concerned about your worthiness? You have the word. You have the command. You have the promise. And so James is brought in here to talk about those who are doubting because their faith is misplaced. Luther is dealing in very black and white terms. There is faith and there is unbelief. There is clinging to the word and there's looking within. And Luther says, if you're going to look within, you're going to be driven to despair. So trust the word, cling to the promise, and stop looking at your own worthiness. Look to Christ. God deals with you only on the basis of Christ, even in your prayers. And there you see in Christ that the Spirit prays for you, that Christ prays for you, and you are invited in to pray. So you have no reason to doubt.
Pastor, as you wrote a book on five simple ways, right, to pray.
Five things
you can pray. It'd be a great way for us to summarize. You don't have to give away the whole book here, but just encourage our listeners here with about 2 minutes left in our time. Prayer is a gift, as you said so beautifully. The Lord wants us to pray. Give some encouragement to our listeners to be people of prayer, as our Lord calls us.
Yeah, let me just say, the Lord delights in your prayers. He wants to hear from you. I think this is, Luther has a line somewhere where he says, Christ has turned God from an angry judge into a loving father through his own shed blood. If you have kids, you know what it's like when they come to you and they want to talk with you. Like my daughter's going to be a senior in high school this year. And before she had her driver's license, I would drive her down to her dance classes every day. And those are probably some of my most delightful memories, because we spoke about everything. And she just, without ceasing, she was talking to me about her day, her needs, her concerns. And I loved it. And I think that there is a small sense in that conversation of what the Lord does with us in our prayer. He says, look, here's what I want you to ask for, and I promise I'm going to give it to you. You want my will to be done? It's going to be done. You want my name to be hallowed? It's going to be hallowed. And I'm going to give it to you because I want you to have good gifts. At Higher Things, I heard a preacher speak about how we need to conceive of all these attributes of God. He said the chief attribute we want to think about is that our God is a God who gives. Our God loves to give. And so when we ask him to give, he's like, that's what I've been waiting for. I love to hear from your prayers. So he gives us the words. He gives us the promises. The Lord has given us an open ear. Christ has purchased for you with his own shed blood the open ear of the Father who delights to hear in your prayers. So do it. Pray. And just have great joy in it. Set aside some time every day. Say the Lord's Prayer. Lift before the Lord some petitions you have in your heart. Read a psalm and go about your day rejoicing, because the Lord is delighted to hear in your prayers.
Pastor Bob Hiller of Community Lutheran Church in Escondido, California, confessing the truth of the Lord's Prayer in Luther's Large Catechism. Pastor Hiller, thank you for being our guest.
It was great. Thank you for having me.
I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finner, and thank you for joining us. And the Lord keep you safe in the palm of his hand.